Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good to be back with you again today, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Today, we continue on our study through the exciting book of 1 John, and we hope you'll join us each Friday as we move through the pages of this revealing letter from the Apostle John. Now, to get us underway today, here is Bob Christopher.
Everybody asks, what do we do when we sin? That is a age-old question. We get it all the time on the Basic Gospel broadcast. And the reason we get it is because we all sin. Even as children of God, we stumble, we fall, we give in to the desires of the flesh. We give in to the temptations of this world time and time again.
Yes.
It's not that we want to do those things. It's that we, in a moment in time, we just have some weakness and we give in to those desires and we choose to sin. Well, once we've chosen that, once we've committed that act, what do we do next? What are we supposed to do? What does God require us to do? And that's really the subject matter of this next little section of 1 John. And John kind of changes the tone of the letter. In the first chapter, he's talking in kind of generalities. He's using editorial we's. If we do this, if we do that. And when he starts the second chapter, this second thought, he begins with these words, my little children. So he wants to give some encouragement to believers, to children of God. We Yes. are going to mess up. We are going to stumble. We are going to fall. So what do we do when that happens? Now, so many believers, so many Christians, so many teachers out there would point to 1 John 1:9 as a solution. When you've sinned, you confess that sin, you ask God to forgive you, and then you trust that he does. Mm-hmm. Now, we talked about last week that 1 John 1:9 is really an apostolic invitation to a lost person
Yes.
to receive Christ, to admit that they have sinned, because there were a lot of people that John was writing to that denied they had sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And in that denial, they were deceiving themselves. They were making God out to be a liar, and the truth was not in them. So how were they going to reverse that? How were they going to change that spiritual condition? Well, by believing truth. And what is truth? If they've sinned, and if they've sinned, then they need a Savior, and that Savior has been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They could have eternal life. But now he switches and he talks to children of God. And he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So this is the encouragement. You have this new life in Christ Jesus. You have this new way to live. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the Christian life. And the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is what this Christian life looks like. But the core of it, the root of it, the thing that God presses on us and compels us to do is simply to trust.
Yeah.
And as we trust, then everything else falls into place. So he's writing so that we may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. So when we sin, we have to realize we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, when we read this, many times we think, oh, Jesus is up there in heaven pleading our case before the Father.
Yeah, he's my lawyer.
That's right. We've sinned. God's mad. And so Jesus has to stand between God and us and appease the Father on our behalf, change his disposition toward us. Well, that's not the case at all.
Yeah.
God has always loved us, and he demonstrated that fully through the death of Jesus Christ.
Think about the picture we paint when we say things like that, that Jesus stands between me and the Father. I mean, you see the Father coming over the table. He's coming after you. I'm going to kill him this time. That's it. I'm done. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 please, please. what kind of God would do that? Why would you worship a God like that?
I know. As a matter of fact, in the Life Application Bible, the footnote for this particular deal basically says that Christ is our defense attorney representing us before the Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not the case.
No.
He's already offered his blood once and for all, and God was satisfied, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we have to realize we have an accuser out there. We have someone that raises brings accusations against us every time we sin, and we start to listen. And when we listen, we start to doubt, we start to wonder, we start to worry about our relationship with God. Well, who fixes that? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our advocate.
Yeah.
He pleads our case out there in the world.
And Satan is not the district attorney bringing charges. He's just accusing.
Right.
Jesus isn't a defense attorney trying to get us off. He is the victor. So stop with the legalese, you know.
That's right. God loves us. His face is always toward us. We're always in his favor. Our sin doesn't cause him to turn his back on us. And Jesus isn't the one that turns God's back or turns him around so he can see us again. So we have to realize that all that's been taken care of. God just loves us, period, end of story.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus steps in when our mind is messed up, when our guilt is intensified and amplified, and he advocates for us and says, hey, wait a minute, I've already shed my blood, and here's how I've done it. I have become your advocate, your comforter, your encourager, because that's what that word is. It's paraclete, and that's what the Holy Spirit is.
Yes.
That's what he does. He comes alongside and comforts and encourages us. Well, Jesus is that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And he does that through his work of propitiation. He continually points us to that work of propitiation. Now, that's a huge word, and let's tackle that in just a moment.
Okay.
But let's take a short little break. This is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher here with Richard Pfeiffer. We are studying through the book of 1 John, and we are in chapter 2. We're going to get through the first 14 verses, we think, we hope, we pray. But we have a wonderful resource for you this particular month. It's called The Power of Eight. It is 8 CD messages that really talk about the essential truths that every Christian needs to know as far as this gospel is concerned. We need to know that Jesus is God. You know, there are so many people out there that think he's the Son of God, but never equate that with the fact that he truly is God in human form. And we have to come to grips with that, because if we think of him in any other way, then we're suspicious of all the things that he says. How can we trust him if he's not God and he says your sins have been forgiven? We need to know he's God. We know that we need to know the word is authoritative. We need to know that we're in a new covenant. And this series covers all of those essential truths. We want to put it in your hands. I guarantee you it will put all the pieces of the gospel together in a way that you've never seen before. And it's yours for a gift, a Basic Gospel this month. All the information is at our website, basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Just click the icon, The Power of Eight, and then follow the instructions. We want to get this into your hands as quickly as possible. Well, now back to our study in 1 John. So we're in 1 John chapter 2. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he's our advocate because he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's one of those churchy words.
Yeah.
One of those religious words.
Yeah.
I guarantee you, out of all of our listeners, probably no one has used that word in a conversation in years or forever.
Oh, you've got to change that.
Yeah.
You just got to use it. People will be impressed.
That's right. But it's a powerful word.
It is.
And it's a word that we really need to have some sense of understanding about. So, Richard, walk us through what it means that Christ is the propitiation for our sins.
Okay. First of all, this is going to be a very short form conversation. If any of you really are more theologically studied and all of that. I'm going to cover way too much ground in way too short a time, so please forgive me up front. On its face, propitiate means to satisfy. That is, to make a conciliatory gesture toward someone you have wronged in the hope that the person will be satisfied with your gift or your words, your contrition, etc. It is actually a word that's been in the English language for a long, long time because it came from the Latin, and many authors have used it, but you're right, very few of us ever talk about it. Now, this word is used very often in Hebrew in the Old Testament, but it's usually translated as atonement. And sometimes you will see in your Bible the word atonement, but we'll get to that. For example, perhaps the holiest day of the year for Israel was the Day of Atonement. The Hebrew word for atonement could just as easily have been translated as the Day of Propitiation or the Day of Expiation. I just added a second big word. The Day of Forgiveness, the Day of Reconciliation. It's an all-encompassing word. So let me give you a quick note on these two words. Expiate means to be the sacrifice. That's the simplification. Propitiate means to offer the sacrifice. Keep that in your head. One is to be the sacrifice. The other is to offer the sacrifice. Well, various versions of the Bible use various words to translate this, especially in the New Testament. Atoning sacrifice is used by the New Revised Standard Version and the New International Version. Expiation is used by the Revised Standard Version. Propitiation by the New American Standard, the English Standard, the King James, and the New King James. And then it goes, you know, you can look at many, many of the translations, and they have to make a decision. And it's a translation decision. It's not really a theological decision. But what happens when they make this decision and pick a particular word, then the real issue gets lost in conversations. So here's the issue. All of us were born in Adam, that is, dead spiritually. Therefore, none of us have anything to give that will satisfy God's demands. Okay, I realize I'm a sinner. I need to offer something to God to satisfy his demands. I've got nothing. Literally, I have nothing because I am spiritually dead. I need someone else or something else to provide it. Now, this is common among all world religions. They've all invented a god or gods that demands something of value, something to placate the god's wrath, but these gods are fickle. Supplicants never really know if what they bring will be enough. And what this has done, tragically, in many of the world's religions, is to devolve into offering of human sacrifices. There's nothing more valuable I can give, so I'll sacrifice my child, I'll even sacrifice myself.
And that was happening way back in Old Testament days.
Yes, absolutely.
It was horrible.
It was horrible. Okay? The one exception to this is Christianity. And then you realize Christianity is not a religion. We describe it as a relationship on purpose. In Christianity, God himself provided the means, the motive, and the opportunity for humans to be saved. And he did that by initiating Jesus to us. Notice that. God knew that there was a demand to be satisfied. He knew we had nothing to offer. And so he said, here, I'll give you the means of satisfying this demand. This is very different than the way most of us ever think. This is what Paul meant in Romans 3:22-26. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have nothing to offer. And yet, 24, all are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a satisfaction, by his blood, that's the expiation, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. We really didn't pay for those sins we had committed back then before Jesus. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So just means I can be satisfied, but justifier means I have provided the satisfaction. Everything is according to God's initiative. So the difference between the Old Testament Day of Atonement and now is the quality of the sacrifice. And we've talked about this many, many times. We know from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats covered but did not remove, could not remove, sin. This is what Paul said. In his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. In addition, Israel was forbidden to shed human blood as a sacrifice. They had to be different than the people around them. Jesus is completely different from those sacrifices. He was sinless, so he didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself, as did the high priest. He offered one and only one sacrifice for sin. He shed his blood only one time. The old covenant sacrifices were offered every day with the yearly Day of Atonement. Rather than an ultimate solution for sin, they were a constant reminder of sin. Thankfully, they pointed forward to a Messiah, who is Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me reread that correctly. For our sake he made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, this once-for-all sacrifice, became sin, although he was sinless, and God was satisfied. So Jesus was both the sacrifice, he offered himself, and he's also the one who offered that sacrifice to the Father. God covered all the bases on our behalf. Therefore, in Christ, we are forgiven people, and this can or will never be taken away from us. $10 theological words, but a real simple message. Jesus was everything. He was the sacrifice, and he was the satisfaction that God demanded. And God's the one who initiated him to us. Therefore, Jesus is not the defense attorney. He's not trying to change God's mind toward us. He's trying to change our minds toward God.
Yes, absolutely. So as his role as advocate, comforter, mm-hmm. encourager, when we sin, he's going to proclaim these words to us. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven or are forgiven for his name's sake.
Yeah.
So he's going to bring back to memory in our minds the work that he did for us 2,000 years ago. So what happens when we sin? What do we do when we sin? We lean on Jesus.
Yes.
We rest in his advocacy on our part, and we give thanks for the propitiation that he is, that he's already done something for us, that he's already taken away that sin. He's already forgiven us forever.
Mm-hmm.
That's the good news. Now, why that's so important is because God is interested in something else. And what
yes.
he's interested in is producing a new life in and through mm-hmm. us, being the source of that, and then us bearing the fruit of that. Now, what is that love? And so in this next section, we see that John kind of is going to give us some assurance that if we're loving our brothers, that is proof that we truly are in the
yes.
fellowship, that we truly have been born again, that we truly are in the light. So he says such things as, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, when he says this, he's not talking about the ten. He's
no.
not talking about the Mosaic covenant. He is talking about the commandments of faith, hope, and love. And John actually spells that out in chapter 3, verse 23. Here is the commandment, that you believe in Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and that you love one another. So those are the two things that John is referencing here.
Yes.
So when you read commandments, think faith and love, faith and love, faith and love. And this whole book really falls
yes.
into place. So if you're keeping the commandments, you're simply trusting Jesus. You're walking by faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is being manifested through you as love for your fellow man, for your brothers and sisters. So it says if you keep his commandments, then you know that you have come to know him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, So if you say you know him, but you don't have faith in him, mm-hmm. and that faith isn't being manifested in love, then you're a liar.
Yeah.
You haven't come to truth. And that's what he says, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected.
Yes.
That's the story. That's God's priority. That's what God is interested in. We think the purpose and the goal of the Christian life is to stop sinning. The goal of the Christian life is to start loving. But yeah. we can only start loving when we start trusting, mm-hmm. when we learn to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. So by this, we may be sure that we are in him. So what does John want to do? He wants to give us some assurance.
Yes.
He wants us to know that we are truly in him. So whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, he walked in dependency upon his Father.
Yeah.
So in John's gospel, he tells some stories about Jesus and gives some words that Jesus had said. And he said, I do nothing unless my Father tells me to do it. I say nothing unless the Father tells me to say it. So Jesus Christ lived in dependence upon his Father. And the fruit of that dependence was what we saw in his life and in his ministry. So if he healed a person, he healed them because the Father told them to heal that person. If he, for example, gave the Sermon on the Mount, why did he teach in such amazing ways? Why did he teach with such authority? Because the Father told him to do it.
Yeah.
And he told him to do it in that way and in that manner. So Jesus lived in dependence upon his Father. How are we to live as believers in Christ in exactly the same
yes.
way? We are to live in dependence upon Jesus Christ in the same way that Jesus lived in dependence upon his Father. That's how he walked. That's how we ought to walk. Now, what's the fruit of that? Again, it's love. And in this next little section, verses 7 through 11, he makes some contrast. You know, if somebody's in the light, if somebody has life, has been made alive in Jesus Christ, then it's going to be manifested in love one toward another. That's just the fruit of this life of Christ that now abides in you. If you say you're in the light, but you hate your brother, then you've believed a counterfeit
doctrine. You're just fooling yourself.
Absolutely. You're just fooling yourself is exactly right. And that's how he concludes this. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There were a lot of people in that particular fellowship back then that were causing great commotion, causing great confusion. They were saying they were a part of the fellowship, the true fellowship, mm-hmm. but they hated their brothers.
Yeah.
And what John was saying, hey, if that's the case, then you're in the darkness, you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. Now, the only way your eyes can be made open is by looking at Jesus. When you look at Jesus, you see light, you see life, and when you receive him, you receive his life, and now you live in the light and you walk in the light. And what does that look like? It looks a lot like love.
Sure
does. And that's what distinguishes Christianity from every other philosophy. Every other philosophy leads to judgment. It leads to condemnation. It leads to division. But in Christ, it leads to love. Well, that's our time for today's yeah. broadcast. We lied. We didn't get through verse 14. But we will get through.
But the light was so good.
Well, thank you so much for joining us on today's edition of Basic Gospel. You can go to our archives at basicgospel.net. If this is your first Friday teaching edition with us, you can catch up on previous editions, previous lessons in our archive or on our YouTube channel, YouTube/basicgospel.com. So come be a part of this teaching lesson. Well, we'll be back on Monday with another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then.